Most of you know Brother Jeremy already, but for those of you that may be here for the first time, our evangelist for these weeks, these days of revival services is Brother Jeremy Hostetler, and Brother Jeremy is the pastor of the Hermitage First Baptist Church in Hermitage, Missouri, and we've been delighted to have him here with us and looking forward to what God is going to say through him to our hearts this evening. Brother Jeremy.
Thank you. Good evening. Thanks again for just the invite and the hospitality. I had lunch with Nathan today, and he was well behaved, and he was afraid that if he wasn't, he would be beat on. And so, interesting little story before we get into Genesis chapter 2 is I called home last night and was excited about how God had worked here in the Liberty and how God had worked back in Hermitage. And my wife actually asked me, "Did you hit someone?" She's used to that in my preaching. She says when I get excited and the Lord's moving, that I usually end up hitting someone. So I don't know where I get that, but I'll try to be careful. Jim said it didn't bother him a bit, that it actually made him tougher. So appreciate that. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to talk about our shame situation. Our shame situation. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in a moment in verse 24. Question, have you ever been ashamed before? Have you had that embarrassing moment or something that you regret or you remember or something that was done to you? Shame, according to the dictionary, is a feeling of guilt and regret or sadness that you have because of something you've done wrong or something that's been done wrong to you. I will tell you an embarrassing moment that happened at a boys' basketball game. I won't tell you the gentleman. It was opening night at the home basketball game. Big thing back there in Hermitage. They had new uniforms that year, and they had not only new uniforms, but new warm-ups. They had those newfangled warm-ups, this has been about 10 years ago now, that actually when you got introduced, you could rip them off. Just pull them like that, and they just the warm-ups would come off. And they were Velcroed down the side, and man, they were looking good. And the music was playing there in Hermitage, and the lights were kind of flashing, and they do something there with a little bit of what I would consider fog. I don't know. It's a big thing. Seems like a big thing when they're calling out the starting lineup of the Hermitage Hornets. Now, as a small school, we think it's big to have new uniforms and new warm-ups. And so they're calling them out, and they get to a man named Josh. I won't tell you his last name. He still exists there in Hermitage, but he still remembers this. And they call Josh out, and he jerks off his warm-ups, and he had forgotten to put his shorts on. I am not kidding you. It's a true story. He stood there in front of about 350 folks with the lights and the music and the fog in a jock strap. That was it. The reason I tell you that story is because there is a correlation of being ashamed and being naked in the Bible. In fact, if you go back to the original language of the word ashamed in the Hebrew, it actually means to be naked. Where does this shame come from? This feeling we have and that we've all felt at one time or another, this idea of shame. Genesis chapter 2 is where it enters in. 2 verse 24. Genesis 2 verse 24. If you found your place, please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Our shame situation. Genesis 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife. Now listen to this. And were not ashamed. I'm thinking by the end of chapter 2 here, everything's good. Nakedness, really not a big deal. They weren't ashamed of it. They weren't at all bothered by anything. Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the tree, fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and he shall be as gods, and knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. There it is. Shame entered into our world right then. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked?" Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you for the word. Thank you that it is powerful, it is two-edged, it pierces to the deepest part of our very being. Thank you at the same time that it pierces us, it brings healing. And I thank you, God, that we can look into it tonight and be eternally changed. I pray for the one that sits in this room spiritually naked. May they leave here clothed upon with your righteousness. I pray for the ones who have been saved and they've been clothed upon with your righteousness, but Lord, they simply live in that guilt and shame of their past. And God, that you want to get them over that. You want them to know that you have redeemed them. I pray you take care of our shame situation tonight. We look forward to what you have in store for us. I pray that you help me to proclaim that which I've studied and learned and written. And I pray, God, that you'd be able to loose my tongue and illuminate my mind. And may the Holy Spirit have liberty to move in this place and through the preaching of the word. And we give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. You have the creation account, and there is no shame. Everything is a brilliant perfection. Chapter 1 and chapter 2, you don't take long to read it. It's in brilliant perfection. In fact, I'll go through them very quick with you, because you probably already know them. Day 1, he created light, separated light and darkness. Day 2, earth, sea, heavens. Day 3, grass, veggies, fruit. Day 4, sun, moon, stars. Day 5, moving creatures on the land of the sea. And you know what God said at the end of all 5 of those days? It's good. Day 6 comes along and he begins to do something even better than the first 5 days, and he makes mankind. And the Bible says he makes them in the image and likeness of himself, or the Trinity. That's what we're created to be. We're created to be mirrors of the glory of God. Mirrors of the glory of God. That's why they were created in the image of us, God says, the Trinity. We take on certain aspects of who God is, and we were created to be mirrors. The book of Corinthians says we, with unveiled faces, reveal God's glory. He created on the 6th day male and female, and he didn't say it is good. He said it is very good. There was no shame, there was no conviction, there was no nakedness, physically or spiritually, in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. Verse 25 says, "And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed." But sin enters into the world, and we know that. We know this story, we've heard it all of our lives. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of" what? "The glory of God." That means now we're broken mirrors, if you will. That we're not revealing and fulfilling our purpose as mankind was created to reveal the glory of God, or to reflect it. We're no longer those mirrors reflecting the glory of God. We are actually all sinners, and we're falling short of the glory of God. Hosea 4, 6 and 7, some of my favorite verses in the scripture concerning lostness, says that we lack knowledge, we have forgotten God, and sin has multiplied, and God has changed our glory into shame. Chapter 3, verse 7. We read it. It says, "And the eyes of them when sin entered in were both opened, and they knew that they were naked." The word naked there is used about 10 times, I believe, in the Old Testament in the Hebrew language, and it's used to denote not only the unclothed physical body, but is actually a word that means a spiritual nakedness. It depicts of us an openness to guilt and humiliation and shame. I want you to get this because of where we're going. You basically have two options tonight. If you've been born into this world, you were born naked spiritually and physically. And you need to be clothed upon. And you have two options basically tonight. The option of the enemy or the world and the option of the word. You've got those two options. That's it. Outside of that, you still sit in spiritual nakedness and shame. And my dear friends, God has given us a conscience. Many people have a conscience. I think there's a big difference between a conscience and a Holy Spirit. A lot of people equate the two. It's not true. Every man is born with a conscience. It's that their conscience gets seared over time, and that's why they can just kind of do what they want without any guilt or shame. But when the Holy Spirit begins to move on someone, that's more than a consciousness. That is when God begins to breathe and to move in your life. What you find in this passage is this shame that comes about to Adam and Eve that we're all plagued with, where they have lost the glory of God on their life immediately. The moment they disobeyed God, the Bible says their eyes were opened. Now, have their eyes been opened physically before? I'm pretty sure they were. What were their eyes open to? Their eyes were open to their nakedness. They revealed to them for the very first time. They came into shame. They came into reproach. They came into the idea of being naked. What will you do with your shame? What will I do with my shame? What will we do with our shame? What do you do with nakedness? There's coming a day when we all will stand before God, and the Bible says we will be bare. What's it going to take? Well, what's going to happen then? Is it going to be embarrassing? Can you imagine standing bare, all of your sin exposed to all mankind, and specifically the holy God that we serve and that created us? You're going to be there someday. There's no doubt about it. Every man that is born into this world will meet a creator. And our creator is God Almighty. And we're going to stand there bare and naked before Him, outside of being clothed with the righteousness of Christ. So tonight, in your shame, you have two options. You got number one, the option of the world. If you keep notes, option of the world. There's going to be three subpoints to the option of the world. The world does the same thing that the prince of this world does. They lie to themselves. They're deceived by the enemy. The enemy is a great liar. In fact, his very personality is lying. That's what he speaks. He speaks lies. Anytime the devil speaks, he speaks lies. He's the great deceiver, and he has deceived the world into not accurately dealing with shame. In fact, he's got some ideas of how to deal with shame, but he doesn't deal with it correctly. The first option the world gives, and the first lie that Satan gives, is a shame secret. We're good at hiding our shame. Adam and Eve were very good. The moment they found out they were naked, what did they do? Help me out. They sewed themselves fig leaves, aprons, the Bible says. They covered their nakedness. Why? Because of shame. And they had a shame secret now. They hid it. They covered it up. You know, our world is kind of like that, and especially in the church of the living God. We have a lot of people who have covered themselves with aprons, but never been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've done our own way, and we're real good at hiding our sin. I'm amazed at being a pastor. How many folks you run into that belong to your congregation that are doing things that they shouldn't do, and they don't have much conviction about it until I walk in. Now, I'm not here to judge whether a man is saved or not, but I'm going to tell you there's one whose eyes run to and fro in all the earth, and they see everything that you're doing. And if you're living in sin and you like to be in sin, you're covering it up with aprons. My dear friends, you need to be saved by the grace of God and let God change you from the inside out. I'm not saying that we believers are sinless, but I'm telling you there ought to be some kind of conviction on us. Some kind of conscious spirit within us to live right for the Lord Jesus. We're shame covers. We simply hide it. We built a house there in Hermitage 5 years ago now. We had finally got it all finished. Very proud, very hard work. We had left the older children in charge of the younger children, and my wife went out on a date. Very unusual, but we enjoyed it. Had a great time, came home, and I noticed in our bedroom that a piece of our furniture was moved over. Well, that's interesting. And so I looked behind the piece of furniture because I'm a dad. You know where I'm going with this. And there was a hole in the sheetrock. I went out to my children who have not said a word. Not even the little one at that point. In fact, he was most likely instructed not to say a word. Right? But what they did with their shame was cover it up. But Dad exposed the cover up. I began to ask him, "Hey, what'd you guys do tonight?" "Well, not much, Dad, you know." And the next thing I got out of the little ones, "Man, it was so much fun, Dad. We took off running through here. We ran through your room and we slid in your room." And I did, "You did what?" "Yeah, we all went." And they're like, the older ones, you know? The older one. "I'm going to kill him." Right? As if I can't figure this out.
Yep.
The mark was about that high. And so I said to the older ones who now have to confess, "What happened?" "Well, we were running through the house and we run down and we've got kind of a long hallway before our room and we'd take off and we'd slide, like sliding into home. Dad, it was really fun." I said, "Well, who put the hole in the wall?" And I've got a son that's 6'3". His feet are 14s. It was an exact replica. And I said, "Was it you?" Do you see what I say? With shame, even shame of our sin, we do a really good job at times with aprons. We cover it up. I'm here to tell you that happens amongst even church-going folks where we're more likely to cover up. We're more likely to have shame secrets rather than get it right with God. Listen, what man covers, God will uncover. And what man uncovers, God will cover. Proverbs 28:13, "He who confesses his sin," conceals his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses his sin will find mercy. So lie number one is a shame secret. That's an option. And some of you sit in these pews maybe week after week, and inside you know that you're naked spiritually. Your pastor preaches the gospel. Your Sunday school teachers teach the gospel. People pray for you. You may be going through the motions and have everyone fooled, but you'll never fool a holy God. You have a shame secret. Second lie, shame shifting. We point at other people, just like the children. In verse 12 and 13, you got the story. God came and to the man, and the man said, "What? Jim?" What'd the man say? "The woman made me do it." Yeah, I've heard that. And then to her, "Satan made me do it." And really what the truth of it was it's now nobody's fault anymore. Amen? It's kind of like having road rage. If nobody else would drive on these roads that were created for me to drive on, I wouldn't have road rage. And we live in a culture that we're tagging everyone else with our shame. It's always someone else's fault. Whether it be in the political scheme or the religious scheme or those talk shows where children get on and they're blaming their parents. And I'm here to tell you, not everybody grows up in a good godly home. Don't get me wrong. And I'm not insensitive to that. But if all you ever do is point to someone else about your shame and your sin and your nakedness, I'm here to tell you, you'll never be saved by the grace of God. What they ultimately were doing was pointing to God. He sure didn't make a lot of rules. No, he didn't. He made one. There's a lot of shame shifting these days where we're shifting blame to others. I've got folks who won't darken the church door because of what a church person did. Listen, my dear friends, that may be true and we need to be careful in the church. Amen. But that'll never work on Judgment Day. It'll never work on Judgment Day when you meet your Maker. All this blame and shame shifting will never work. You will not be able to stand before God and say, well, God, you don't understand. You don't understand I was an orphan. You don't understand I was beaten. You don't understand I was abused. You don't understand what kind of home life I had. You don't understand. You don't understand the life I had. I had hell on earth. You don't even know what hell's like, my dear friends, until you get there. There's some folks in this room destined to hell. That's why you preach messages like this. And you're doing nothing more but shame shifting.
Right.
Yeah. My dear friends, it comes a point when God points his finger and it finds its way to the target and the target's you.
Right.
And you can say all that you want, but when he's pointed you out, you've got an opportunity to be saved.
Amen.
You can do some shame shifting all you want. You can do this shame secret all you want, but it's all a lie from the pit of hell. There's going to be a lot of people that go to hell and say, man, I was almost there. I could have been there. I wanted to be there. I had reasons not to be there. And all of a sudden they find themselves in the pit of hell because of lies. Third lie, the shame spotlight. I think this is becoming bigger and bigger. As I've told you before, I preached for 30 years now, 20 in the same church pastoring. And what I began to see even in 20 years of ministry is no longer is it shame secrets and shame shifting that seems to be most of people's problem, but now it's shame spotlight where we begin not to believe that even what we're doing is shameful. Where man has turned its back on what's right is really wrong, and what's wrong is really right. Listen, do you know who won Woman of the Year last year? A man. I'm going to preach just a minute. We have done this feminist movement for so long, and I'm going to tell you the first person to ever lifted up a woman was God himself and Jesus Christ, and feminist movement have moved all the way to the woman of the year is a man. We have spotlighted sin now. We have okayed what God said is awful. In fact, there are scriptures that teach in the New Testament, for those of you who will criticize what I'm about to say, that there are certain people that will never enter into the kingdom of God unless they repent of that sin. There's a whole list. And then he goes on to say, and such were some of you, which means you can get out of sin. It isn't a lifestyle. It isn't what you're born into. It's a change that Christ wants to make in your life.
You're right. Amen.
It's not about how you feel. It's not about your opinion. And I'm here to tell you, church, it's creeping into the church rampantly. We don't like preachers to preach on sin these days. We don't like preachers to spotlight our sin because it exposes it. What the world's done is changed that all around, and they begin to spotlight sin. We have parades for sin.
Yeah, you're right. Yeah.
We got them.
Yeah, you're right.
Yeah. And we're spotlighting things that God said, man, that don't work. Shame. Shame. Shame, 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 shame. It's It's getting pretty rough in this old world, and I think it's time for Jesus to come back when the world gets to a place where shame spotlighting is more rampant than shame shifting. There's coming a day when men will turn away from the truth, itching ears. And I'm going to tell you, denominations are falling by the wayside. I don't even know where this comes from. Must be wanting to say it. Denominations, listen, I'm not saying every Southern Baptist church is right on, and I'm not saying every other church is right off. I'm going to tell you, any church that stands up and begins to spotlight sin and say it's okay for those folks to be in the pulpit or to marry folks like that, or just to spotlight sin, it doesn't have to be homosexuality, let's not just pick on that, but it's any sin that we just continue to allow to run rampant, and we not shameful anymore. We've gotten to a place we don't even blush anymore, and the scripture talks about when you get to a place you don't even blush, he will turn you over to a reprobate mind where you can never ever be saved. And that may not be good preaching for you, but it's a Bible doctrine preaching. Strange. Shame. And the devil has lied, and he gives you those options. Adam and Eve had all the options. You say this is all new to it. No, it's not. They had the options. They had an option. They had a shame secret. They hit them with their covering. They had a shame shifting. They pointed at each other. They had a shame spotlight in that the lies that the devil told them, they began to believe and basically say, yeah, what the devil's saying is right. And they were not absolutely right. We've come to a place where there's no absolutes, where people's rights are more important than what's right. We've legalized things that should never have even been discussed to be legalized. My dear friends, we're living in that culture. And the option that people are swallowing, can I say that? Swallowing, are taking them straight to hell. We don't hear much on hell and heaven anymore, but I'm going to tell you, hell's real. It's a real place. There's a lot of people going to go there with shame. All bad news, isn't it? The option of the world, right in Scripture. Now, what about the option of the Word? That's the only other option. That's the only other option. Now, that's narrow-minded in our world. But the only other option to your shame is to either go the way of the world like you are going and you stand condemned already, or to allow the Word of God to change you. And the option of the Word begins to be displayed for us as well. Verse number 8, it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That is, our Lord converses with us. As I began to break that verse down in my hotel room this afternoon once again, I was reminded of what I studied when I studied Elijah. And Elijah, when he was hiding in the cave and he went out and God wanted to speak, God wasn't in the earthquake or the fire or the breaking of the rocks in pieces, but he was in a what? A still, small voice. That same word, Q-O-L, is the same word used here. It actually means more than a voice. It is actually the idea of a wind. It is actually not just a wind, but it's wind and voice. If you start putting that together, I start getting happy because what a wind and voice mean is a breath. If you get close enough to somebody who's speaking, and I'll try not to because I don't know what my breath smells like. But if you get close to someone who's speaking, you feel the breath come out. And it's describing the breath, the voice of God, the wind of God. The scripture is what? God breathed. Same thing. I'm not touching you. Look at me. While the enemy gives us lies, and that's our option, God comes walking in the cool of the day. The word cool is the wind of the day. They hear his voice. Voice and wind go together. It was almost as if there's not really a voice at all. But when God showed up in the garden, his very presence. Maybe I'm dealing with too rigid of a Baptist here, but there is a little Pentecostal side in Acts chapter 2. Am I right or not? Have you ever been in church service where it seemed like...
Yes, amen, praise the Lord, yes.
You ever been lost and undone and knew it, and all of a sudden... Oh, I like that, Brother Jeff. Because I can even still be sitting, even maybe not right with God as a believer, and all of a sudden... He wants to deal with my shame. God could have stayed wherever he went to. He left them in the garden to tend to it. Left them with a rule and left. But when they sinned, did God know about it before he got back? He sure did. But he came anyway and breathed on that situation. Oh my! I'm sorry, it just wells up inside of me. It's amazing that my God would come down to such a sinner as I. Oh, what a picture. Got to calm down. What a picture that is. You're not getting it. If you don't get it, I'll beat it into you. Please hear me. It's the same thing Jesus displays. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why would God, a holy God who's created perfection, come down when man has failed? Love! And the presence of God filled that garden to the degree that they knew it. They knew their shame. I'm glad God converses with us. I'm glad he breathes on us. Now, we don't just have a God who loves us. We got a God who converses with us and a God who confronts us. Now, we don't like this part of the preaching. I live in a culture that wants to hear much about the breath of God. And we can all shout and get excited over that. But when he shows up, and breathes, he confronts your shame. He'll find your pew, gentlemen, and he'll know which one of you has been on a pornography site today. He will. He'll find the faker. He'll find the doubter. He'll find the Pharisee. He'll find the Sadducee. He'll find the adulterer and the adulteress. He'll find it. Because God is not just about breathing on a situation with his love, but he is about confronting our shame because he knows something we don't really know. And that is, he is the only one that can take care of our shame. Adam and Eve had no idea. They had been lied to. They'd believed the lie. They had covered it up. And God said, "Where are you?" And that question, who told you you were naked? That's a question. Oh boy, that's a question. How'd you know about your shame? And I'm going to tell you all these questions that God asked Adam and Eve. I got to hurry along. He already knew. Aren't you amazed that when you go to church and a preacher preaches, because I've heard this, that he might hit on your subject? As if he's got cameras in your house. I've had a lady get really mad at her husband. One particular time, she says, "He told you, didn't he?" No. When God moves in, he already knows. He not only converses with us about our shame, but he confronts our shame. God doesn't do, listen, he doesn't pat him on the back and say, "Well, I understand." He doesn't take any of their excuses. He doesn't take their shame secret, their shame shifting, or their shame spotlight. He simply confronts it and says, "It must be covered now." He converses, he confronts, and he covers. Verse 21, gotta hurry. I don't know why, but it seems like we always have to hurry. Unto Adam also and to his wife, then did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. You've heard the story. I want to tell you, this is a wonderful picture.
Yes, it is.
He's naked. They're naked. They're in their shame. It's the word one and the same. And while Satan tried to lie to them on how to take care of their shame, God steps up and he speaks to them in a still small voice and confronts their sin. And now once he's confronted their sin, he doesn't just simply leave them in their shame. How many of you tonight would be thankful that when God pointed out your lostness, he didn't leave you in that lostness? I have never seen God point out lostness in any man or woman where he also didn't point out the cure for their lostness. When he points out your shame tonight, and he probably already has, and you're sitting in those pews, lost and undone, you and him know it. You've got to know it. Understand this. He also offers a great covering. And that covering is the shedding of blood. The picture of the Lord Jesus Christ here, where the animal was killed by God and skins were made. I don't know exactly what skins. If I had my idea, and I do, I think it might be a lamb. It might be a lamb. You try to figure out which animal it is, and I'll leave it up to you. But I just feel like the Bible's written because of Jesus. And now I'm all the way back in the New Testament. You say, man, I went church tonight. We went from creation to the cross. That's what we did. We covered it all. And if you'll follow that idea of the slaughtering of an animal and the shedding of blood, you'll find it in the tabernacle and the temple and the worship of the Old Testament saints. You'll find where the spotless lamb was a male, had to be the first. Had to be the best. Had to be the spotless one. And I'm going to tell you, I might get happy, okay? But I saw old John the Baptist come out in the New Testament. And here he is preaching, setting up the Messiah. And one day he turns and looks, and there he is. Oh boy, I think if he was a Baptist, like many people Baptists I know, he probably said, oh, behold, there's the Lamb of God. He's over there. I'm a silent saint, happy in Jesus. No. Whether you like it or not, he said, behold! He was a proclaimer. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There's the covering. There he is. That's the picture. There he is. Jesus Christ is the only one that can cover your shame. Jesus Christ is the only one that can cover your nakedness. That's what he's saying. That same Jesus that John pointed out went through some shameful things on the cross. You got about 5 more minutes? It don't matter if you do or not. I'm going to keep going. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. I want you to just listen. You ain't got time to turn there. Listen. It says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now listen to this next line. We miss it. Despising the shame. I began to think about that this afternoon. Ooh, this got to connect. And then I began to think about what he did on the cross and the shameful things that happened to him on the cross. And he was blindfolded and he was beaten like a criminal. Many of us would admit that's a shameful thing. He was accused of something he did not do. He was hung between two thieves, but he was sinless. That's shameful. But that's not all the shame. They pulled out his beard. You ever wonder why they plucked out his beard? For a Jewish man, that's a shameful thing. Shameful, criminal-like. And our Lord took that. The crown of thorns is a shameful thing. the sign on the cross, a shameful thing. But you know what we miss in the crucifixion of Jesus? Romans. Romans would capture the enemy and strip them naked and march them through town as something shameful. Oh, hear me. Your little beautiful pictures of Jesus always having a loincloth on, headed to the cross, is not true. Our Lord took the cross and he was naked. Shame. Did he deserve any of that? No, he did not. But he sure did it for your shame. Your nakedness he took on. And at that moment when he said on the cross, "It is finished," I'm telling you, the blood was spilt. Righteousness was, God was, the holiness of God was pleased. Righteousness is available. The veil of the temple torn in two. No longer do we slaughter goats and sheep and lambs, but there's been one who has been slaughtered on your behalf. He covers my nakedness with his righteousness. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm about to have a cow up here.
Yeah.
Woo! I remember. In my sin, I'm naked and shameful. But when I got up from praying a sinner's prayer, whatever you want to call it, I'm telling you, I was robed in the righteousness of Christ. If you'll study it on further in the book of Revelation, now you can tell them we went from creation all the way to the end. When we meet God someday, we stand before him bare, and the great accuser gets up, that great liar that likes to cause shame. He will try to shame everyone. I believe it. But at that moment, there'll be one who has earned the right to the throne, who will stand up on my behalf and say, even though he be right about his sin and his shame, I want you to know I've taken his sin and shame and nakedness. He's going to put a robe on me. And I'm not going to be accepted by God because of what I've done or who I am or how great I've been for the kingdom or any works. I'll be accepted in the beloved because I'll have the robe of Christ, and Christ pleases God.
Amen.
Your shame. Two options. The world option or the word option. You get to choose. You can leave here tonight still in your nakedness. You can do all the shame secret that you want. And you can do all the shame sifting. And you can do all the shame spotlight. But I'll tell you this, you'll never get rid of shame until you meet Jesus. I gotta give it. The woman at the well last night that we talked about, she came with shame.
Right.
And she went home different.
Right, she did.
Every person you can find in the scripture came to Jesus with some kind of shame. You remember the man that came to him by night? Why? Shame. You remember it? Think about it. And when I came to him, I came in shame. It's called conviction.
Right.
I say, man, I'm a sinner. I am it. I'm not just a sinner. I'm the sinner you're pointing out. I have shame. I've covered it up. I'm unworthy. But I'm here to take your gift. Because you took my shame. You ever done that? Tonight, there's too many church members going to hell.
That's right. Amen.
Tonight, there's too many folks who are pointing a lot of other things in their life making excuses. Might even be that what I would consider seared conscience individual who said, ain't nothing wrong with my sin. You're going to find out someday when you stand before God alone, you better have an advocate with the Father that will cover your shame. You have it? Let's pray. Dear Father, we are about to have an invitation. It is yours and yours alone. You have spoken tonight. There's somebody here that needs to be saved. I pray, God, that you just put it on them. That maybe the shame would get just so rough that they'd have to give it up and account you for their righteousness instead of trying to do it themselves. For the believer, God, I pray how easy it is to kind of fall into sin. And no doubt if they're saved, if they're really saved, they have shame. And they don't need to be saved again, God, but they need to get clean. Show us our shame. Put a target on us. Only you can do that. Breathe on this place. In Jesus' name. Just as I am is what we'll sing if you'd stand.